Thank you, Mr. Ritchie. Good afternoon. Seems like maybe we're a little thin. Maybe it's a smaller room makes us look like more of a crowd. The bigger room makes it look so small. Maybe the word got out that I was speaking, so we're a little thin for that reason, maybe. Good to see you all here. We have a couple visitors. Welcome to all. Some people are snowbirds, planning on leaving us eventually. Some are staying for a while. Well, I suppose the word is out, so I should probably tell those of you who may not have heard, and if you haven't heard, I don't know if you're living in a cave somewhere, but when we went to the Holy Day of Atlanta, we found out we're going to be grandparents for the first time. Yay! We're excited. And now the word is officially out, dear. Okay, so I'm the blab. Well, brethren, we've just come out of Egypt. We've just crossed over the Red Sea. We've just been shown the way out of bondage and slavery through the miraculous power of a loving and almighty God. So now is the time to go back. Should we look back over our shoulders and long for the days that used to be, or the people we used to be? Should we long for the days when circumstances in our lives were different and we didn't have to be responsible for ourselves? Well, that is what our ancestors in ancient Israel wanted to do. Shortly after they were released from a life of hard bondage in Egypt and being saved by God through miracle after miracle, they wanted to go back. Turn to Exodus for our first scripture today, Exodus chapter 16. I think it's good to remind ourselves of these things, brethren, because they are people just like us. Remember, these people heard God speak. Exodus chapter 16. They had just come through the Red Sea, sang this song, God closed the Red Sea up. All right, folks, let's go. And look what happened. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. Interestingly enough, that name, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So what, maybe a few days? Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, because it was so wonderful back then. When we sat by the pots of meat, and when we and bread to the full, for you have brought us out to the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. It was so wonderful when we were slaves in Egypt, wasn't it? We never complained about that." Really? They made it sound here like the 400 years of slavery had been a piece of cake. And they wanted to return to it desperately because it was so good. They made it sound like what they gave up was way better than what they had now with Almighty God. But was their life back in Egypt so wonderful and easy that they should give up on God's salvation and go back to serving the Egyptians? By way of review, we can turn back a couple of pages to Exodus 1, beginning in verse 13. Let's remind these folks what it was like. Maybe they forgot after a few days. Sorry. Exodus 1, 13, so the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve easy. With no problem. Nope, doesn't say that. It says serve with rigor. Verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. My margin in my Bible says harshness. Doesn't say anything about pots of meat. Does that sound like something you should want to return to? Does that sound like a life of pleasure and full pots? Keep reading in verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra. And he said, when do you do the duties of a midwife with the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall take it and love it forever. That's what they said. Well, wait a minute. That's not what my Bible says. If it's a son, kill it. But if it's a daughter, then you shall live. Then that's not like a life of ease and joy and peace and calm and wonderfulness. I don't know what they're thinking. The midwives were ordered to kill the male babies. Does that sound nice? Of course, they didn't kill the male babies. They lied to the Egyptians. But it sounds like a lot of pressure. Does it sound like a nice life? How about Exodus 2, one page over, beginning in verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their singing and their laughter and their fun that they were having. No, he heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. What happened here? The reality doesn't seem to match the memory. When we read these passages, it does not make sense that the Israelites would want to return to that life. They had been crying out to God for centuries to free them. And now they wanted to go back when he had finally freed them powerfully and miraculously. God had freed them from sin and death, and they wanted to go back. Why, brethren? Why go back? The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof end in death. It made sense to some of them to go back where at least they knew what life was held for them. Why did they lie to themselves and want to go back? How could they so quickly forget how bad servitude was? Brethren, we need to make sure that we do not go back. We need to make sure that we do not lie to ourselves about our former existence, our former life, our former way of living, our former way of thinking. And it can and usually is a little thing that can cause you to want to go back. Obviously, we would not agree to go back to a life of crime once we were converted. But what about other areas of our thoughts and ways of behaving that are not so obvious? Brethren, we have just come through the days of unleavened bread, which is our exodus from sin and death and the bondage of sin and death. We have been shown the way out of that life and shown a new way of thinking, acting, and living. And we are admonished not to look back on what used to be. How we may believe it used to be, but really isn't. Brethren, are we at risk? Do we wish to go back and hang on to something in our hearts that we should not want to hang on to? Are there things in our hearts and minds that are remnants of the days before we were called by God that we need to get out and are having a hard time doing it? Do we recognize it? Do we say to ourselves that life was better when I did not have to obey God so much or have to rely on myself so much to be responsible for what I say and do? You know, when you're a slave, pretty much everything is done for you. Your day is the same. Do we say to ourselves that life would be easier if not for so much change that was expected of me? Change is hard. Do we say it is not me or someone else that's the problem? That's one of my favorite ones. Would life be better if I did not have to give up what I gave up? Exodus 16. Turn back to Exodus 16 again and see if maybe we see some of this in ourselves occasionally. Verse 3, it says, the children of Israel said to him, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. That's what they told themselves. Do we do that to ourselves? Brethren, I hope we can go forward from here. God told the Israelites to go forward. Exodus 14. And we're going to begin in verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." And sometimes fear is a great motivator for negative or positive. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, or in our case the sin, which you see today, you shall see again, no more forever." Why? Verse 14, "Because the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Why did God say that? Well, going down to chapter verse 17. "And indeed I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army." That's why. So God will get the honor of the success of your change. So God would gain the glory and honor of making us into what he wants us to be. I hope we do not stop moving forward, and that we will want to keep on keeping on with God, working with him to leave behind what we were, to become what he desires us to be. God does not want us to retreat. God does not want us to go back. What kinds of things did we have to change? What kind of things did we have to give up? What actions and what thoughts in my head do I have to give up and abandon in order to obey God and to thank him for his salvation? Do I want to go back to that? Is there still something in us that wants to go back to our pots of meat? Hopefully not. What does God say about wanting to go back to the way things used to be? Turn to Luke in the New Testament, the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. When you make a commitment, brethren, God has expectations. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. "But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow,'" once you've decided to follow this course, "no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We, brethren, those of us who have made the commitment to come out of sin and death and to follow God through the Red Sea and away from Pharaoh's army, must not want to go back there ever again. And God says there is no reason to want to keep any part of the way we were. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind," everything that I was, that I stood for, that I believed, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead that God has for us." Turn back one page to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. For indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Paul had it pretty good before he was converted. So you could say he lost or gave up a lot. What did he gain in return? And he says, "And I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." All things, he says, count as rubbish, trash. And it is not just physical things. He also gave up attitudes and beliefs that were wrong. Brethren, we have been given a new way of life by God that is so incredibly better than anything we have in this life and anything that we may have given up or have been asked to give up. We can lie to ourselves about how we used to be, but God tells us how it really used to be. The Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags of our own. We can lie to ourselves about how we used to be in our minds, but God tells us that we are wrong unless we agree with Him. God says, return to me and I'll make it all right. So we need to be on guard against going back. We need to be on guard all the time that we do not let Satan convince us that our former way was not that bad. Well, at least I didn't do that. Like Mr. Hafley said, I didn't murder or steal. Yeah, but what about some other things, maybe? We need to be on guard that we do not let even a little thing become a big thing and take us back to the attitudes and thoughts we used to have. We need to be on guard against lack of a repentant attitude that holds us back from going forward. If we are not in line with God in our thoughts, we need to come out of it. Turn to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of people in this world think, well, I'm not as bad as that person, or at least I don't do these things, or at least I'm not like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he's talking about a very little, brethren. Those of you who bake know it doesn't take a whole lot of yeast, does it? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. The word purge here means to clean thoroughly. Get rid of it. So we can kid ourselves about how things used to be or that there's nothing wrong with me when we are uncomfortable with something God is showing us different that we need to change. And we can exaggerate both. We tend to want to escape something we are uncomfortable with, even if it's good for us. Ever notice that? A lot of folks don't want to go to the dentist. But in the end, it'd be good for you. Usually because we lack confidence or clarity, we are uncomfortable. Paul says here we need to keep the feast in sincerity and truth in verse 8. We need to know and believe the truth in order to have clarity. We need to be on our knees with God seeking, reading, and understanding what His truth is, and we will have confidence and clarity to move forward. We should not be looking back or holding on to something from the past as Lot's wife did. We should not be allowing ourselves to hold on to the attitudes and thought patterns of the past that interfere with our coming out of the way God leads us to. And God closed the Red Sea so that Israel could not go back. There is no way back. Now, we have many issues in our lives and in the lives of the church that have come about over the years because of attitudes about relationships between people, have we not? Attitudes have been responsible over the years for bitterness and resentment and then finally dissolution of association, have they not? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is the kind of thing we're coming out of, brethren. We're not in Egypt anymore physically, but we are spiritually. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14, it says, pursue peace with all people. All people. And holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, verse 15, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And then read the last part of this verse. And by this many become defiled. Many become defiled. It says many. We have witnessed this in our own lifetimes, 3 or 4 times in the Church of God, have we not? Brethren, do we offend one another? Do I offend you? If so, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to stick on this verse, or are we going to move forward? Should you take offense when no offense is intended? Do you assume that offense is intended? And from where do offenses come? Who is the accuser of the brethren? You know, we live in a world today that's just waiting to be offended. Can't wait to point a finger. It is one thing, brethren, if the offense is intended by not following the mind of Christ purposely. It is another thing to impugn offense when none is intended, when they say something or do something accidentally or carelessly or without thinking. Brethren, let us not cause offense. But by the same token, let us also make sure that we are not easily offended. Luke chapter 3. This is the kind of spiritual sin that we need to watch out for, brethren, because this is the world we live in today. Luke chapter 3, they were talking to John the Baptist. They asked him what they should do. Verse 14, he says, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? Well, we're not like them, so what about us? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone, nor accuse falsely. Along the same lines, turn to Luke 23, more about accusing falsely and being accused and having this kind of an attitude of accusation and offense. Luke 23 and verse 2. This is regarding the trial of Christ. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, the king. Now we know that the accusations against him were all false. Cost him his life nonetheless, brother. That's how serious these things can be. Let us remember that we are called out of a world today that is so easily offended. Everyone is walking around in this world just waiting to be offended by something you say or do. That is Satan's way, brother. We cannot be like that. We must come out of that. We need to be careful not to go back from whence we cometh. We need to not want to go back to the attitudes and ideas of this evil world that has affected our minds, no question. We were raised in this world, and it has affected all of us, brethren. Most of us don't have families in the church. Most of us have a hard time relating to our families, even our physical families, about spiritual things. My parents and so forth, my brothers, they think I live on the moon. We need to be careful not to consider going back or even staying in the world that we've been called out of and its attitudes now that we have been cleansed and freed from it by God. Don't go back to it. Don't let up. Jimmy V, don't ever give up. We need to be careful that we do not lie to ourselves about ourselves and the way things used to be. Or how much better they would be if only I could go back to the job I had originally. We need to be careful not to let a root of bitterness affect us as it did the Israelites and murmur and complain and lose out because they were offended by something or someone and they lost focus. We need to move forward, brethren, from the days of unleavened bread and follow God to a new life and a new way of thinking, his way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. And there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof end in death. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're almost wrapped up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. This is one of my favorite scriptures, brethren. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, so we don't know yet, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Why would we want to go back to anything else? And the last scripture, 1 Corinthians 6. We've got to watch out for this attitude, brethren. 1 Corinthians 6, it's in the world. It should not be in us, but it can be so pervasive and so easy. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? We're going to be judging other people in the world tomorrow, brethren. Do we have a nasty attitude ourselves right now? Maybe we're not ready. Are we accusatory? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? We get upset about the silliest things sometimes that don't matter in the end. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? What kind of responsibility is that? We have to have righteous judgment, brethren. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Do you know what he did? Let me tell you what she did. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. And he says this should not be so. Brethren, let's keep moving forward in our conversion, letting the mind of Christ take over for the mind of sin we once had. And let us not ever go back.